Morning, everybody. It's great to see you all out this morning, even though you're less than enthusiastic. Okay. Good morning, everybody. Good morning. All right. Perhaps for some of you, this is your first time at Good News Gathering, and maybe for some of you, last weekend you came to Roots and you decided to come back and check out what just a typical Sunday is like here at Good News Gathering. And if that describes you, let me begin by saying that, first of all, my name's Jeff. But we're just excited to have you here this morning and glad you decided to check us out. Now, to help you follow along with today's lesson, you received an outline when you came into the auditorium. It's a white sheet with holes punched on the sides. It'll have Bible verses that we'll be covering today and some fill-in-the-blanks, and it'll help you follow along with today's lesson. And we'll get to that in just a few moments. But right now, what I want you to do is just kind of sit back and think with me, okay? And it might help you to know, if you're new to Good News, that each year we select what we call a theme word. And it's a word that describes where we believe we are as a church family and some of the things that we need to focus on in order to exhibit the love of Jesus Christ to the world in which we live. Now, all of our lessons then wrap around that theme word throughout the year. And our theme word for 2017 has been the word think. And we chose that word because we believe that as Christ followers, we have to think. We have to think about what we believe, and we have to think about why we believe what we believe. We also have to think about how we live out our faith in a world full of people who believe very differently, or maybe believe nothing at all. Now, just we'll step back for a second, because obviously that last statement is an overstatement. When I say there are people that don't believe anything at all, it's not really true. Everybody believes something. There are no exceptions, okay? I mean, think about it. Even if a person tells you there is no God, that is a belief. It's a statement of faith, okay? Same thing if a person tells you, there may be a God or there may not be. There's no way we can know for sure. That's a belief. It's a statement of faith. Now, if you're a Christian, chances are you may not typically think of an atheist or an agnostic as a person of faith, but they are, okay? They just believe differently than we do. And their life is built on a foundation of either atheism or agnosticism. And when you think about where we are this year, what we've been thinking about is what we as Christians believe and why we believe what we believe, because our lives are built on that foundation. And how we think about the world in which we live, it matters. Why? Because thought precedes action. Okay, let me say that again. Thought precedes action. How I think determines how I approach life and the world around me. I think we all just kind of know that. It's so natural to us, we don't even think about it. But we titled this lesson series, Thinking in a World Gone Mad. Because in surveys that you all filled out, many of you expressed major concerns about the world in which we live. Some of you said things like, why is there so much evil in the world today? Great question. Some of you ask, why is there so much hatred in the world today? Some ask, why do so few people believe in God anymore? And some of you ask, whatever happened to right and wrong? Those are great questions when you think about the world in which we live. And I think there's no surprise that there's kind of a troubling sense that the world is kind of shifting. It's turning upside down. Things just don't seem to make sense. Maybe you've had this experience, but maybe you've had a conversation with somebody, if you've been watching the news or reading a newspaper or something, and it just kind of seems like, and you let this roll around, maybe you don't have the same sense I do, but it almost seems today like if you feel strongly about something, then facts don't matter. You ever notice that? If something feels okay, then it must be okay. Or if I feel strongly, then I must be right. And the more strongly I express my opinion, the righter I must be, right? And it seems to me, and I don't know, you think about this, maybe you have a similar sense sometimes. It seems to me that sometimes words don't mean anything anymore. You ever feel like that? The Old Testament prophet Isaiah said, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil." Now, if you're not familiar with that word woe, it's kind of an old biblical term that has really multiple meanings depending on the context. It can mean grief or sorrow. In other words, the prophet is saying, grief to those who call good evil and evil good. It can also mean the word beware. It's like he's saying, beware when you start fudging terms to make evil sound good and good sound evil. But I think a lot of times that's exactly what we're doing today. Have you ever noticed? Think about it. We exploit the poor in our culture, and we call it the lottery. We kill babies in the womb, and we call it reproductive justice. We refuse to discipline our children, and we call it building self-esteem. We envy our neighbor, and we call it ambition. We pollute the air with profanity and pornography, and we call it freedom of expression. We affirm whatever lifestyle choices people make, even when they're self-destructive, and we call it being open-minded and supportive. We claim to be tolerant, but if somebody disagrees with us, we label them a hater and we lash out at them on social media. What's going on in our world? What's happening out there? You know, last weekend at Roots, we played a song by the rock group Aerosmith. Interestingly enough, 25 years ago, they recorded a song that seems to capture some of the confusion that many of you expressed on your surveys. In a song called "Living on the Edge," here's the lyric. "There's something wrong in the world today. I don't know what it is. Something's wrong with our eyes. We're seeing things in a different way, and God knows it ain't His. It sure ain't no surprise. We're living on the edge." Now think about it. If there's something wrong and we recognize that something is wrong, as Aerosmith observed, how do we know what's right? Have you ever thought about that? How do we know what's right? Let me ask you another question. Where do we look for what's right? Where do we go for answers to these kinds of questions? You know, 500 years ago, a young Catholic monk was asking very similar kinds of questions to what we're asking in our culture today. Something was wrong in the world of his day. Even the church of which he was a part appeared to have gotten off track, in his opinion. The church had become increasingly wealthy and entangled in politics. Man-made rules and traditions seemed to be confusing the very simple message of Jesus Christ. And like today, he was troubled by the organized religion of his day. And 500 years ago, just last month, on October 31st, 1517, Martin Luther, a Catholic monk, tacked what has become known as his 95 Theses to the door of the Cathedral Church in Wittenberg, Germany. And he tacked those 95 Theses up on the door. And what they were is they were expressions of his confusion about what was going on in the church at that time. Now you have to understand that Martin Luther was a professor at Wittenberg University. And in that day, posting topics for debate on the church door was a common practice. The church door was kind of like what in today we might know as the university bulletin board. It was kind of the social media of the day. And he posted these 95 theses, or these 95 questions that he had, or points that he wanted to discuss. And he posted those on the door in writing. And what he intended it to be was simply an invitation to debate the issues and talk about where the church was heading, and hopefully to bring about reformation in the church. But Luther's post went viral, okay? It ended up getting reprinted and mass-produced, and it spread all over Germany, and it created a firestorm that would end up reshaping the Christian community to this very day. And one scholar noted this. He said, "The essential principle underlying Luther's challenge was his claim that the Bible, the Word of God, should be the ultimate authority in matters of faith and in morality. Not human beings, not church traditions, the Word of God. That should be the authority." And after this thing just kind of blew up and took off, he was ultimately called in before a council, and he was told to recant. He was actually at one point excommunicated from the church. And it became obvious that if he refused to recant, there was the possibility he might be burned at the stake. And yet he stood before this council and stated that his conscience was captive to the Word of God. And he famously added, "Here I stand, so help me God. I cannot do otherwise." Think about that. "Here I stand, so help me God. I cannot do otherwise." You know, when you think about the questions that we're asking today, how do we know what's right? Where do we look for what's right? How do we get answers? We really only have two choices. Just two. We decide, or God decides. We decide what's right or wrong, or God decides what's right or wrong. I make the answers, or God makes the answers. I look within, or I look to God's Word. Now, today's lesson is entitled, "It's All Relative." It's all relative. A phrase probably many of you have heard more than once. But you know, If there's something wrong in the world today, where are we going to look for answers? Jesus said this, and it's our focus verse for this lesson series. It comes out of Matthew chapter 24, verse 35. It's up here on the screens. Let's all recite it together. Here we go. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Let's say that again. Here we go, everybody together. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Think about what Jesus is saying. He's saying that his words, his teachings are absolutely certain. They're more certain and more permanent than the earth and the sky under which we live. And I don't know about you, but typically when I see pictures of the earth, the globe, you know, or whatever you want to call it, I tend to think of it as something that's kind of permanent. Something's going to last. I mean, it was here before I got here. It's probably going to be here long after I'm gone. It's going to continue spinning. Tomorrow morning, the sun comes up, you know, the day after I die, all that kind of stuff. And it's like, Jesus is saying, no. I look up at the sky and I see the sun. I see the moon, I see the stars at night, and I think, man, how many years have they been here? And I assume that this stuff's just going to kind of go on, you know? But Jesus says, not so. The heavens and the earth will one day pass away. The only thing that will last are Jesus and his words. They will never pass away. They'll never cease to be true. They will never cease to apply. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, this morning we have a lot of ground to cover and some very important questions to ask. Questions that hopefully can help us grapple with this question that we've got of what's going on in the world today? What's wrong? Father, help us not to be afraid to ask the questions and to look deeply for answers. For this is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Now, you know, it seems to me that most people would agree with Arrowsmith and with their observation that there's something wrong in the world today. In fact, I don't even think it matters if you're a Christian or not, okay? Chances are, regardless of what your religious preference is or is not, chances are you have the same question. What's wrong in the world today? But you know what? If we agree that something's wrong, then it seems to me that this fact raises some very obvious questions. And this morning, I want to pose four questions to you, and I hope that you'll grapple with them, not just today, but throughout this coming week, and that you'll think about them and you'll ask yourself these questions. And question number one may not seem obvious to you at first, but it goes like this. Why do I think there's something wrong? Why do I think there's something wrong? Now, I know some of you are probably thinking, duh, okay? But what I want you to do is I want you to just kind of let that question roll around in your head for a minute. Why do I think there's something wrong? Now I know what some of you are thinking. Some of you are thinking, Jeff, what kind of dumb question is that? Of course there's something wrong. Don't you watch the news? Don't you read a paper? Don't you look on, you know, whatever that is on the computer where the news things come up, okay? My secretary shows me those. But anyway. And I can imagine some of you are thinking, Jeff, we just emerged from the bloodiest century in human history. Millions of people died in two world wars and conflicts on every continent of the globe. Ethnic cleansings, racial tensions, human trafficking, religious persecution, you name it. Human beings seem willing to do whatever to each other. And when we finally turned the page to the 21st century, what did we get? more of the same. We got ISIS. We got deranged gunmen who murder people at concerts and at churches on Sunday morning. But wait a minute. Think about the question. Why do I think there's something wrong? Hang with me for a second. Has it ever occurred to you that if there is no God, then there's nothing wrong? Think, okay? If we are all just random chance products of evolution, if all we are is just more highly developed animals that evolution has produced, then there is no right or wrong. There is only what animals do, and we're just higher animals. And if history is any indicator, what we animals do is prey on each other. I remember when I was in college in philosophy class and we studied a German philosopher by the name of Thomas Hobbes, and then one of his most famous quotes was, "Every man is a wolf to every other man." In other words, people are inherently willing to prey on other people. It's simply what animals do. And when we see it on the news or we read it in the newspaper, it should come as no surprise, nor should it be condemned. Because that's what animals do. It's what they've always done. It's what they always do. I mean, think of it this way, okay? Go with me just for a second. Do you think a lion ever has moral reservations about attacking a deer? I mean, do you suppose a lion engages in a mental back and forth? It's really not fair. I'm bigger and stronger. And besides, it's not really the loving thing to do. No. No, they're animals. And that's what animals do. So why do we, if all we are is higher animals, think there's something wrong in the world when people act like animals? Could it be that maybe, just perhaps, you and I are more than just animals? That we're more than just blind accidents of natural forces? Could it be that we are, in fact, what the Bible says we are? That we are creatures created in the image of God? Genesis 1 says, God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. In other words, each one of us is created by a God who imprinted upon us the divine. We're not just animals. We're not just chance accidents of nature. We were created by God. And what kind of a God is he? Deuteronomy 32 tells us, I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Oh, praise the greatness of our God. He is the, circle this word, rock. He is the rock. What does that mean? It means he's a rock is just like a stable, a permanent, unchanging thing. Our God does not change. It goes on to say his works are, circle this word, perfect. In other words, his works are without flaw, without perfection. His works are perfect and all his ways are just. In other words, his actions are pure, untainted by any bias or any prejudice. They're good and they're right. That's why it says a faithful God who, circle these words, does no wrong. He is the standard for what is right and what is good. And when we ask that question, why do I think there's something wrong? It's because somewhere down inside of us as created beings, we understand that things are out of whack. Things are not as God designed. Now, that brings us to the second question. If I'm looking at the world in which I live and I come to that conclusion that something's wrong, and I think that something is wrong, then question number two is this: how can I know what's good, evil, right, or wrong? If I'm thinking something's wrong, how can I know that? Well, you got two options. How do we know right or wrong, good or evil? Well, option number one is this. We human beings determine that. We decide what's right or wrong. We decide what's good or evil. If there is no God, then there is no such thing as good or evil, right or wrong in the grand scheme of things. So what's that leave us with? Each individual human being must determine for himself or herself what is good or evil, right or wrong. It's an idea known in the world of philosophy as moral relativism. And the way to think of it is like this: good or evil, right or wrong are fluid concepts. It's not like a rock. It's not something permanent. It's not something unchanging. Good and evil, right and wrong are fluid concepts that change with the individual, the place, the culture, and the time in history. So nothing is always or everywhere good or evil or right or wrong. But what if good and evil, right or wrong, are fluid concepts? I mean, if that's true, what happens if you and I disagree? What if I don't think that the same things you think are good, I don't think they're good? Or the things you think are evil, I don't think they're evil. Who decides? Well, there's a couple ways we can handle this. We can agree to disagree. Okay? Or we can decide which one is more powerful than the other. And I can impose my will on you. Or if we live in a society, maybe the majority of the people in that society will decide what's right and what's wrong, what's good or what's evil. And if we're going to live in that society, we have to just kind of go along. Because you see, there is no good or evil, right or wrong in the grand scheme. So what happens if I believe torture is okay? Is that good? And who are you to tell me I'm wrong? What happens if the culture I live in believes slavery is okay? Does that make it right? You know, friends, what I find truly frightening is that moral relativism is the dominant moral theory on American college campuses today. And the scary thing about it is it allows us to countenance the most horrific acts as morally neutral. And if you think I'm kidding, get a load of this.
So, Ben, you don't believe in right and wrong?
No.
And why is that?
It's purely subjective. I mean, it's never really straight up and down. If that makes any sense. That's kind of the best way I could explain it.
So when you think of something like torturing babies for the fun of it, you can't say that's black and white, wrong? You say it's open?
I say it's cruel. But I mean, like, torturing babies for the fun of it. You should be stopped. I don't believe in right or wrong, but I would stop you if I saw you doing it. Okay. I don't think you'd go to hell if you did it, though. Because, I mean, even if you did go to hell, you can find heaven in hell.
When you use a word like should or ought, are you not assuming that there's a certain way that things should or ought to be?
In my own personal ideals, I have an ideal world. But I believe that other people disagree with me about what my ideal world is, and they could be just as right as I am. I think you could be just as right as I am.
So you think that each individual person has their own truth value, and it's equivalent to one another? I have my opinion, you have your opinion, and neither one of us has any more truth value than the other?
Essentially.
Yes or no?
Yes.
So your truth value, your opinion, has no more weight or bearing than a child molester's or a rapist's?
They still believe what they believe, you know? Like, think about it. How many rapists were priests?
The question was, though, you believe by your standard that their moral opinion is just as valuable, not any less valuable, than yours. It has just as much weight.
Yeah, they're still human beings. Everybody has their right to have their moral opinion. Now, the rest of the human race and the rest of the world, maybe even the rest of the universe and nature itself, may try to stop that because it's something that goes against, you know, how do I word this, the well-being of everything around it. But I still think they're entitled to do that. Just like, and they're going to tape this, and I'm probably going to regret saying this, but I have to. Just like I think Hitler's entitled to do what he did, but I still would have fought against him.
Why would you fight against him?
I don't agree with the taking. Just I don't believe in genocide. It's too. It's like it's just like, you know, the right versus wrong. It's like saying because you're you, you're wrong.
And just kind of going back on what you're saying, though, that's only your opinion, mm-hmm. and your opinion ultimately has no more value than a child molester's or a rapist's.
Pretty much.
Isn't there something within you that just kind of screams, this is just wrong, but I can't explain it from my worldview?
No.
Isn't there something within you that just says, raping and child molesting isn't only subjectively wrong, it's not just wrong because that's my opinion, but it's absolutely wrong, but with my worldview, I just can't explain that somehow. Is that sort of the conundrum that you're in?
Something along those lines.
Are you kidding me? Torturing babies for the fun of it? The Holocaust? Mass murder? And this kid can't bring himself to say those acts are wrong? Is it any wonder there's something wrong in the world today? You see, if every individual human being gets to determine what's right and what's wrong, then there is no right or wrong. The only thing left is power. But there is another option. What if we don't determine right or wrong, good or evil? What if God reveals it? What if God reveals it? The Bible says this in Hebrews. It says, long ago God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. And now in these final days, he has spoken to us through his Son. God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance, and through the Son he created the universe. The Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God, and he sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. When he had cleansed us from our sins, he sat down in the place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven. And what the Bible is telling us here is that God spoke to us through many different approaches, including the Old Testament prophets, including the law, including the Old Testament scriptures, and then finally through his own Son, who came to the earth to live among us and to show us how to live, to show us the difference between good and evil, right and wrong, to show us what God's character is like. And friends, when there is no grand scheme standard of right or wrong, it is a scary world in which we live. So, if we think that something's wrong, and we know that the answer to what's good or evil, right or wrong, is not found in us, but in God, then question number three goes like this: who do I look to as an example of what's good and what's right? And remember that scripture that we just read, because really you got two options, friends. You can either look at Jesus, or you can look at somebody else. Remember what that previous verse said? It said the Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God. That's what Jesus came into the world to do. He's God's Son. He radiates God's own glory, and his life expressed the very character of God. He showed us what's good and what's right, what's true. And he showed us how to love. That's why 1 John 3:16 says, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters." In other words, Jesus came to show us how to live sacrificially, how to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters as he laid down his life for all of us. And not only did he come to show us how to live, to show us the difference between right and wrong, good and evil, but he commanded us to follow his example. John 14 says, "If you love me," this is Jesus talking, "you will keep my commands. If you love me, keep my commands." Now, friends, I think when we think about this question number three, who do I look to as an example of what's good and right, you got one of two choices. It's Jesus, or fill in the blank. And friends, I really hope that this week you'll take this outline home and you'll grapple with this. You'll think it over. And I challenge everyone here to match Jesus up with any other human being you've ever known or heard about. You match him up. Now, I know you won't put your own name in there because it's not about being humble. The reason you won't put your name in there is because you know your own inner life. You know what nobody else knows. And so you and I know our name doesn't go there. But if you can think of somebody else who's a better example of what's good and what's right who have ever lived, I hope you will put their name in there and you'll send it to me. Because I want to know that person. I want to know who they are. And I'd love for you to tell me about them. But I think you're going to have a hard time matching anybody up against him. And friends, if we think that there's something wrong and we can know that the what's good and what's right are found not within ourselves but outside of ourselves, and we can see Jesus as an example, that fourth question goes like this: where do I find answers? Where do I find answers in a world gone mad? What do I look for? And friends, the Bible says in Psalm 119, your word is a lamp for my feet, a light for my path. And the word picture here, friends, is that you and I live in a world that unfortunately is plagued by darkness. And we need a light in order to be able to make our way through this world without getting hurt, without losing our way, without ending up in the darkness. And God's word is a lamp for our feet. It reveals the things that will cause us to stumble. It reveals the things that will harm us. Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. That's why 2 Timothy goes on to say all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. Now, friends, look at that verse again. Because I want you to note what it does not say. Think carefully. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. Notice, friends, that it does not say all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to affirm our every choice. It does not say that. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to support me in every decision I make. No. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to help me feel better about myself when I'm out of whack. No, it doesn't say that, does it? It says all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true, whether I like it or not. To teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong. Whoa, 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 whoa. You're going to tell me I'm wrong about something in my life? All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. And friends, every one of us needs the truth spoken into our lives at various times. Why? Because we all get off track at times. That's why it goes on to say it corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. You know, in the book of Matthew, chapters 5 through 7, is a very famous sermon that Jesus preached. We know it, and Christians know it today, as the Sermon on the Mount. And people believe he went up and sat on this mountainside and spoke to this huge crowd. Some scholars believe it's actually a compilation of different messages that he taught. But if you read Matthew 5 through 7, what it embodies is much of the moral teaching of Jesus, how we should treat our neighbors. And that's where you find like the golden rule and all that kind of stuff. But at the very end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus comes up with a story that he tells. And it goes like this. He says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. Now remember, this is at the end of a long sermon. And he says, now listen up, guys. Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house, there's that word again, on the rock. That which does not change. That which is permanent. That which holds true. That which is solid and stable. Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the storms rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it's had its foundation on the rock. And Jesus is saying, you know what? Just like our focus verse said, my words will not pass away. It's the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rains came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. And Jesus is saying, you know what? If you hear what I have to say, and you take it in, and then you begin to practice it, your life is built on a solid foundation. But if you don't, things are going to fall apart. Your house will crash. And friends, I don't know where you are in your spiritual journey today, but I know where you can find the answers for whatever questions you might have. And I would imagine that this morning there's probably some of you here in this audience that need to say the same thing that Martin Luther said 500 years ago just last month. Here I stand. So help me God. I cannot do otherwise. And I don't know where it is that you need to stand. Maybe the stand that you need to take today, so help you God, is to simply continue coming back to Good News Gathering to discover what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And if you want to talk to somebody about that, all you need to do is mark the back of your communication card, and we'll get in touch with you this week and set up a time where we can talk about what that means. Maybe for some of you, the stand that you need to take, so help you God, this week is to sign up to be baptized on December 10th at our Christmas baptism. Because you already believe. You've already stepped across the line of faith, but for some reason you just never got around to doing that. Or maybe you're like somebody that I talked to not too long ago who said, Jeff, I don't feel worthy to be baptized. And friends, I'm here to tell you, if you feel that way, understand this. You will never earn or become worthy of baptism or of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. These are gifts. He came to the earth to die for you as a gift. And it's not about you getting yourself better or cleaning your life up before you come to Him in faith. So friends, if that's what you're thinking, please sign the back of that communication card, mark that box, and we'll sit down and we'll talk about that. Maybe where you need to stand today is to follow Christ's example of loving others by getting involved in serving opportunity, either in an ongoing ministry or maybe serving at our Christmas free sale on December 2nd. These are all things, friends, that can help you in your spiritual journey. But friends, let's remember these questions. If you find yourself asking that question, what's wrong in the world today? Please think about what Jesus had to say. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that you've given us to study your word. And Father, we realize that just the recognition that there's something wrong in the world today indicates that somehow we know the world is not as it should be. And Father, we know that we as human beings are incapable of making it what it should be. Why? Because the human race has been on this planet for thousands of years and it hadn't gotten better. People still treat other people with evil. And so, Father, help us to look to you for the answers. Help us to look to your Son for the example. And help us to live the lives that you would have us to live. For this is our prayer in Christ's name. And we all agreed together and said, Amen.